I want to talk to you on a subject probably you've never heard much about, and yet it's biblical. That is the subject of how to count your Bible. Now, most people read the Bible, and that's why they don't know the Bible, too. Very few people really know the Bible today. We've been going to Sunday school 15 and 20 years, and most people can't even name the books of the Bible yet. Most Sunday school teachers and deacons can't even do that yet. And you've been in Sunday school for years and years and years. What have you learned about the Word of God in all the years you've been going to Sunday school? What have you really learned about the Word of God? Why, most of our people don't even know the doctrines of the faith. And these isms and cults can come around to the doors of our members and tie them up in knots. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know how to answer people with the Word. And they're arguing, fuss, everything, but they don't know how to quote the Word. The Bible said, hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against Him. And the reason there's so much sinning is because we don't have the Word of God in our heart. We don't memorize it. We don't study the Word. And there's some things you have to know if you want to be a Bible student. Now, you can go to church 50 years and read your Bible once every year, but you'll never be a Bible student till you know some definite things. First of all, you must know the teachings of the tabernacle in the wilderness. If you don't know the tabernacle teaching, you'll never be a Bible student. If you don't know the seven feast days of Jehovah, you'll never be a Bible student. If you don't know the teachings of Daniel's 70th week or Daniel the 9th chapter, you'll never be a Bible student in prophecy. These are a must in the study of the Word of the Lord. Another thing is, I believe you need to know the numbers of the Bible. Now, the Bible is God's Word. Now, you hear, Brother Ed, I've been preaching for 38 years, been a Christian for 45 years. And the older I get, the more and more I believe God put this book just like He wants it. Exactly. I know folks get up and talk about, well, I go back to the original Greek when I Bible study. No, you don't. They don't have the original Greek on it. But I don't care if they had it today. It wouldn't make any difference to me. You know why? Because what I have here is the Word of God. This is just as much God's Word as when the Lord gave it to His apostles or to His writers back 1,500 to 2,000 years ago. It's still 3,000 years ago. It is still God's Word. And I believe today that if you want to know the answer to any problem in life, I don't care where it is or what it is, the answer is in the Word of God. And the more and more I study the Bible, the more and more I believe He put the Bible in a certain way that those who really want to know the Bible can know it. You don't have to have a PhD degree to know your Bible. In fact, some of the greatest preachers I've been with are those who didn't go to college. And some that I've been with that have been to college and had the degrees were dead, too. And you see, the DDs mean dumb doors, and that's exactly what they were, too. Listen, folks. But the best teacher we have is called the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, He'll guide you into all truth, the Bible said. Now, I say the Bible can be studied from the numbers. They say the words are inspired of God, so are the numbers inspired of God. And one out of every five scriptures in your Bible has a number in it. And those numbers are just as much God's Word as all the other things mentioned in the Word of the Lord. I believe every color in the Bible has a definite meaning to it. Anytime you find gold mentioned in the Bible, the metal, it means the glory or the holiness of God. Every time you find silver mentioned in the Bible, it always means redemption. Every time you find scarlet mentioned in the Bible, it means suffering. Anytime you find blue, it means of the heavens. You see, every color, every metal has a definite meaning. The same thing is true with the numbers of the Bible. And if one out of every five scriptures has a number in it, then we ought to know what the numbers mean. And whenever you study the Bible, there's definite laws of Bible study. First of all, if you want to know what something means, you don't interpret it. You associate it. Every scripture in your Bible is an answer to another scripture. When you come to something, want to know what it means? Go back to the first time that thing is mentioned in your Bible, and there is the answer. For instance, the first time the word rainbow is mentioned in your Bible is in Genesis 8. After the flood, God put the bow in the sky. What was the symbol of? His mercy from judgment of water on the earth. Any time in the future, all right. Then every time you find the word rainbow mentioned in the Bible after Genesis 8, it always means the mercy of God from judgment. It never changes. If you want to know what something means, go back to the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, and there is your answer. Follow through, and you've got your answer. And you don't interpret the Bible. 257 denominations in America. Everybody thinks he's right, too. And they're arguing, fuss, they're right. Now, when you argue about religion or what you have, that means you got six devils, and he got half a dozen, you train each other devils. Nobody's going to win when you argue. Because before you argued, he thought you knew something. Now he found out you don't know anything. So you revealed yourself. So the best thing, folks, to associate the scripture. And you don't interpret. Interpretation brings confusion. Association brings truth. For instance, you ever hear some Sunday school teacher get up Sunday morning and say, "Brother Joel, you read the next scripture and tell us what you think it means." Now, you know what that means? The teacher's not prepared. Joe don't know what it means. If he knew that Bible, he ought to be teaching. But he don't know what's going on. So he's going to give his own interpretation, what he thinks it means. And it could be biased and prejudiced in his thinking, too. And time you end up, he'll give his opinion. Somebody else in that class will give his opinion. You get five or six different opinions on the Word of God, and you end up that morning, everybody confused, going out all confused. You don't learn Bible that way. You associate it. And brother, first I can take a 100-piece jigsaw puzzle and mix up all the pieces and reach down and pick up one piece and say, "Now, preacher, you look at it and tell me what you think this is a picture of on this puzzle." He looks at that one piece of, "I think that's a dog, but that looks like a dog's tail." I said, "All right, you look at that." He said, "Oh," she said, "I believe that's a cat's tail." I said, "All right, you look at that." He said, "No, that's a horse's tail." Now we've got three different opinions, but looking at the same piece. They believe they're right, too. Now, how are we going to find out who's right or wrong? Argue? No. Let's associate the pieces. Let's put all the pieces together. And when the last piece of the puzzle fits in, then we all look at it as a little girl wearing a ponytail. And they all look at it, and they all agree that that's what it is. Now, how do we get them together? No more fussing. We associated the pieces. And that's the way you study your Bible. And you take so many people take the Bible out of its context. They just take pieces of it to try to prove their point. You see, so many today, they try to make the Bible fit into their belief. So their belief fit into the Bible's way. And that's where our trouble is. For instance, while we do this thing, I can take the Bible and just take portions of it and prove anything. I can prove to you this morning that there is no God. I can prove it to you by the Bible. For the Bible said in Psalm 14:1, "There is no God." And that's what the Bible said, see? So people say, "Oh, that's what the Bible said. There's no God." But let me give you the rest of that verse. That's only a part of that verse. The verse says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see how the meaning completely changes when you take all of it? If you take it out of its setting, then, brother, you make it altogether a different thing. I can prove to you that everyone here this morning ought to go out and hang yourself. You know why? Because the Bible said you ought to do it. The Bible said Judas went out and hanged himself. Another scripture says, "Go thou and do likewise." Another one says, "What thou doest, do quickly." So you see, that can mean anything if you take it out of its setting. Well, the Bible wasn't written that way. Keep it in the context, and you won't have any trouble with it. Now, the same thing is true with the numbers. We said every number has a definite meaning. And whenever you study your Bible, here's the way you do it. I don't read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible through in years and years and years. That's right. I count my Bible. And so many times, even preachers, Sunday school teachers, they have so much, it's a job to prepare a message, to get a lesson ready. It takes hours and hours. No, we don't have to do that. You just give me 30 minutes, and let me count my Bible, and I'll give you more soap, brother, and more meat on that bone than you ever had in your life. Because I do it through counting. And the Bible is easy if you know how to count. Let me just give you one example. I believe God put every chapter in this book exactly where he wants it. Oh, I know men put chapters and verses. I used to be president of a Baptist college years ago. And I know that. I've learned some things too. But I know men put chapters and verses, make it easy to understand. But I believe the Holy Spirit even led there. Because every chapter is in the right place. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You take, for instance, your Bible, 1,189 chapters. The number of that chapter, the meaning of that number would tell you what that chapter is talking about. Number 5 means the grace of God. So every 5th chapter of your Bible talks about the grace of God. Number 9 means the Holy Spirit. So every 9th chapter of your Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Number 10 means testimony. Every 10th chapter of your Bible is a testimony for the Lord. 20 means redemption. Every 20th chapter of your Bible talks about redemption. Accident, huh? That's God's Word. So if you want to know the Bible, if you know how to count, all you have to do is take the number of that chapter, read the meaning of that number, and then read that chapter, or the meaning of that number, tell you what that chapter is talking about. Just that simple. And see, and you make a job out of it, where the Lord made it easy for you. Another thing is you take the names of your Bible. Now, you take the name all the way through the Bible, the different names. You take, for instance, the fourth time Noah's name is mentioned in Genesis. The word four means the world. So the fourth time Noah's name is mentioned, God said he's going to destroy the world. Five means grace. So the fifth time Noah's name is mentioned, Genesis 6:2, Noah said, Noah find grace, eyes of God. See? Every time a person's name is mentioned in your Bible, each time that's name mentioned, the number of time is mentioned, that number tells you what it's talking about under that name. Your whole Bible is done that way. So simple, see? It's going to shock you. You see, when the Bible is an exciting book. And when you come down to it, most people, to be honest to you, it's a dull book. Half the names you can't even pronounce. Most time it talks about things you don't know what it's talking about. But you read it because you're supposed to. But it's hard. That's why most teenagers never read the Bible. It's dull. They don't understand it. But when you start counting it, then it becomes exciting. Because you see, mathematics is the only universal language we have in the world today. Math is the same in every language in the world. And God put the Bible in the last days as a mathematical book. A book of numbers to show that you can reach every man of this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the numbers are the same in every language. That's what makes it so interesting. Now, when I got into this study, in fact, my whole life has been numbers. Names don't mean a thing to me. I've gone to revivals, folks, spent a week with the pastor, leave, you still don't know his name. I have to be honest, that's true. I just don't remember names. But numbers, I don't forget. I live by numbers. That's my life. And when I used to be at the American Zinc Company before God called me to preach back in the 40s, early 40s and 30s, I was personnel office manager. We had 1,800 employees. I could tell you the Social Security number of every one of them by memory. My membership's over here in Glen Haven Baptist Church. I know most of the phone numbers of all the members. I only go there about, I haven't been there since January. I only go about twice a year. I'm never there. But I live by numbers. When I used to be a member of Lake City Baptist Tabernacle, I could tell you the phone number of practically every member of that church. I live by numbers. That's my life. When I go down the highway, an automobile gets in front of me, I just automatically add up those license plate numbers. I just do that. I live by numbers. Yet the Bible talks about numbers all the way through. And this is age of numbers. You're not a name today, folks. You're a number in a computer. You live by numbers. You ever put all the numbers down that regulate your life? Zip code numbers, area code numbers, license plate numbers, house numbers, social security numbers, insurance numbers. Just going down the line, numbers after numbers regulate your life. And the Lord knew this. That's why the Bible said, he said, the hairs of your head are even numbered. For some folks, he would have much trouble counting them. And then it says that in Psalm 147:4, that God telleth the stars by their names and by their numbers. See? And it's all through the Bible God talks about this. And he numbered things. Well, I could talk all day and talk into the night on this subject, and I'll never get it covered. Now, when I began to get into study years and years ago, back in the early 40s, I began to get into study of the Bible. And I came to number 7. I was teaching Book of Revelation just starting out then. And I know numbers 7, 3, and 10, and 12 just coming up all the time. I said, I wonder what these numbers mean. So I thought, well, I think I'll find out. Well, you know, there's very few books ever been written on numbers. In fact, I've only found 4 books that have been written on numbers in 500 years. My wife's husband's one of them. You go to any library, you don't find them in bookstores. There isn't anything on this subject. And so I checked with Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who I believe is one of the greatest Bible teachers of our day. And I was with Dr. DeHaan just before he went to be with the Lord, had dinner with him. And he said he knew numbers had a definite meaning, but all of them, he didn't know that. Not too long ago, Richard DeHaan used my book on radio Bible class. Paul Van Gorder used to be Colonial Hills. He used my book not too long ago in Day Discovery program. I was broadcasting out of Cypress Gardens. God's using this book. My book of numbers today is used in 4 colleges. Today it's a textbook in 4 colleges today. And it's in 79 different countries of the world. God's using this all over the world. Nigeria, Africa, one of the missionaries told me that they will not baptize anybody that hadn't studied this book down. Now that's getting pretty bad. But that's what they said. John Owens down in New Guinea, down in New Guinea told me in the South Pacific, he said, I will not accept person in my church that don't have this book and study it. God's using it. And if anything that glorifies or exalts my Lord, I'm in favor of it. And I say in this book, I defy you to prove me wrong. Now, this book been out 15 years. This is the 10th printing of it. And God's used it in a marvelous way. I was with Dr. John Walford not too long ago, president of Baptist Dallas Theological Seminary. And he told me, he said, Ed, I don't understand all about the numbers, but I can't prove you wrong. And I dare you to do the same thing. There's something unusual about numbers. And numbers will stay with you, where names won't stay with you. And there's something to it. Now, when I got into studying out there, well, there must be something. I found a book written by F.W. Grant on numbers, but didn't give all of them. Then a fellow named J.W. Billiger, an Englishman, wrote a book in 1894 on numbers, and he lost his mind. Then there's Ivan Panin, a Russian, wrote about numbers. He lost his mind. You may think I have too before I finish. But that's all they talked about. They went a seat on it. Well, I thought it must be something, so I did it the hard way. I couldn't find anywhere any books on it. So I took number one, mentioned 1,898 times in the Bible. I typed out every time it was mentioned. And I said, now what is the meaning that fits into all 1,898 times? When I found that meaning, that went conflict or conduct, then I had the true answer. Took 5.5 months to get number one. Took me 11 years to write this book. I could write another book now, thicker than this, without even repeating myself. That God revealed sense I wrote that. And I live by numbers. It's the most exciting thing you ever come across. I have letters in my file, hundreds of them, from mothers and daddies. How it's changed Sunday school teachers, how they changed their teaching. Used to be they had such a job to get the pupils to come. Now they're teaching numbers and they pack the classroom out. I've had pastors tell me they changed their sermon. Earl White over at Shady Grove Church in Bossier City, Louisiana, told me, he said, it changed my whole preaching. It changed the school now over in Philippines. The numbers, it does something to you. And it gets exciting. I've seen teenagers that can't put the Bible down because they learn how to count it. And it gets so exciting, you don't want to eat, you don't want to sleep, you don't want to do nothing but just study your Bible all the time. It'll do something. Well, now let's just take a few of them. I won't have time going all of them this morning, but I want to give you a few numbers that show you how numbers work. And by the way, I should tell you folks this, you don't know me. Anytime I catch anybody looking at a watch, I always preach 20 minutes longer. That's one of my basic rules. And I'll catch you too. Don't you kid yourself. All right. Now, let's just take some of the numbers and find out what they mean. Now, number one, we said mentioned 1,898 times in your Bible. They come with the word single unit, and we get the word from that unity. So anytime you find one, you will see unity. There'll be no discord or disharmony when you'll find one. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one salvation, one redemption, one Bible, just unity. The Bible said in John 17, I and my Father are one. Unity of the Father and the Son. Never be discord between them. You'll find 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, these three are one. You'll always see that oneness always come together when you study one in the Bible. You'll never see disharmony when you'll find one. Number two has a different meaning to it. It has a double meaning to it. Whenever you find number two and refers to the things of God or the things of the Lord, then the two will become as one. For instance, the man and woman joined together by God become what? One before the Lord. Two becomes as one. Now, that doesn't mean two flesh become one flesh. That's not what the Lord's talking about. Do you know why you married that companion of yours? You married him because they were different from you. That's why you married him. If they were exactly like you, you wouldn't have married them. You'd hated them. That's right. You married him because they're different, more different than anybody in the world. See? They're different. And when you married a person, you'll find that that person has a weak point and a strong point. So do you. Everybody has the negative and the positive. All right? Now, if you get along in married life, your strong point is her weak point. Her weak point is your strong point. Your life begins to blend together. The more you live together, the more you adjust your life, that which is her weak point, you become her strength then for that weak point. What is your weak point, she becomes your strength, your strong point, you see? And then we live together long enough, you blend your life together, there comes a oneness. And it becomes both of you strong and both of you weak. And you lean on each other and you balance your life And that's what the Lord's talking about, you see. And that's why when you're married 40, 50 years, we've been married 40 years this week, and when you live together that long, begin to look like each other, act like each other, and think like each other. Your ladies don't have much hope. But in the heaviest, well, I was sitting there not too long ago in the kitchen, and the table, I said, I think I'll get cleaned up and go to South Lake. And Helen says, walk this, and let's get cleaned up and go to South Lake. See? You're sure you do that after you've been married a long time. You begin to blend together your thoughts, you see? There's something about it. And so two become as one. And there's always to be revealed in the Bible, you'll find God joined together. You take the Old Testament, New Testament, become what? Joined together, become one, unity in the Lord. Two becomes of one. Now, when the world is involved, or the flesh is involved, then the two becomes a number of separation or division. There'll be two in the bed, one should be taken, one should be left. There'll be that division. The first day of Genesis, God said, let there be light. There is unity. But what happened on the second day? God separated the light from the darkness, heaven, firmament above, firmament below, the earth from the water. The second day was a day of separation. See? Number three means divine. It means God's in it. Anytime you find three, God's in it. Everything in life is made up of three parts. You can't find anything that isn't made up of three parts. The sun, light, heat, and rays. Time, past, present, future. Animal, vegetable, mineral world. Man, body, soul, spirit. God's in it. He's the creator of all things. And you can talk about there is no God, but you still can't get around the question. Everything is made of three parts. Little Adam is made up of three parts. And it's an amazing thing about the little Adam, nobody's ever seen an Adam. They are invisible. And yet all the invisible Adams, put them together and you got something visible. Everything visible is made up of an invisible Adam. Man's pretty smart, folks. We've just learned that in this generation. Yeah, but Hebrew 11:3 said, by the invisible things were all made visible. And God said that 1,900 years ago, and man just learned about it. So that proves man couldn't have wrote the Bible. He didn't know that they wrote it 1,900 years ago. So that proves it's God's Word. And science has done more to put the stamp of approval on the Word of God in this generation than anything we've had in centuries and centuries. Why, if I had time, I could take you to the heavenly bodies and show you how they testify of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 48 constellations all tell you about Jesus. You see, it's not the horoscope signs. That's of the devil. It's the constellations up there. The 48 that's visible to the naked eye. And the number of stars in every constellation, the number of those stars, meaning of that number, tell you something about Jesus. And the name of that constellation, you take and interpret that name, and it tell you about Jesus. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. See how God made things? Why, it's amazing. Number three means divine. Everything, and that's why the resurrection is always spoken of in three, too. Why, it's divine. That's what makes Christianity different from all the religions of the world. It's the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, then our salvation would be no different from any other religion on the face of this earth. Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the grave, our faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. For the Bible said, Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you have to believe in that. And that's the key, the crux of Christianity, the resurrection. Where is Buddha? He's in the grave. Where is Muhammad? He's in the grave. Where is Confucius? He's in the grave. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. That makes the difference, you see, folks. And that's why it's always mentioned in three. Three is divine. He is divine. Always you find that. And three is divine. Oh, that's why you have three sections to your brain, too. I defy any anthropologist to show me any animal with three sections to the brain. Man's the only creature with three sections that shows he's divine. That something makes you different. You see, in that third section, your brain, you have three things, too, that makes you different from all the creatures of the earth. First of all, you have self-consciousness. I know I'm a man. A dog doesn't say, I'm a dog. He doesn't know what he is. No animal can tell you what he is, but I can tell you what I am. That makes me different. Secondly, there's a world consciousness. I know you're human, too. I know you're male or female. No animal can say, well, I'm a Cocker Spaniel. There's a German Shepherd. They don't know. They know there's something there, but they cannot define it in relationship to themselves, but I can. And third, I know there's a God. There's never been born an atheist on the face of this earth. That is impossible. Now, man can harden his heart and sear his conscience to the place he makes himself believe there is no God. But basically, fundamentally, brother, it's born into every person, and that's why you go to the darkest continents of the world, and paganism and heathenism and jungleism and uncivilized people, and there'll be a statue to a bird or beast to worship, because they know there's something higher than themselves, you see. That's born in the people. Three is divine. Number four means the world. Anytime you find four, means the world or the works of the flesh. That's why everything in four you find refers to the world. How many seasons for this old world? Spring, summer, fall, winter. Four directions. North, east, south, west. You have four gospels in the Bible. Four gospels, what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives you the earthly life of Jesus, the works of Jesus when he walked on this earth. Okay? Daniel talks about four beasts. What's he talking about? Four world empowers that governments exist upon this earth. See? All of you find four. The fourth book of your Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers give you what? The life of the children of Israel in the wilderness upon this earth. You see? Always four reveals that. All through your Bible. And number four means the world. Now, I told you I'd let you do some counting. You want to do some counting? Got your Bible? You come to church out the Bible, it's $10 fine this morning. Now, you ought to carry the Bible. Now, turn to John, the first chapter of John. By the way, whenever you start your Bible study, you always start in John. That's where you always start. First chapter of John. Most people get saved, they always start in Matthew or start in Genesis. No, you start in John. Matthew is written to the Jew. Mark is written to the Roman. Luke to the Greek and John to the Christian. I want you to notice in John, the first two verses, if you have your Bible there, I want you to count the word God. How many times the word God mentioned? How many times? Three. What is three? Divine. God divine. How many times the word mentioned? W-O-R-D. Three. Three divine. He's just divine as God is then. He is God. All right. What does four mean? The world. All right, the fourth time the word world is mentioned in that chapter. Where is it found? 14th verse. What does it say? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. The word became flesh. He came to the world then, didn't he? So the fourth time his name is mentioned as the word, he did what? He came to the world. See? That's what number four means, too. You know, problem. Isn't that simple? So simple you miss it. All right. Well, number five means grace. Let's hurry up here. Number five means grace. I could talk 1 hour on every number, so don't tempt me. Five means grace or God's goodness. And God fixed it so you can see his goodness every day. Every time you get up, put your shoes on, five toes wave at you. God been good to you. Don't you ever get in the morning time and say, this is a bad day. Anytime you get up, that's a good day. 120,000 Americans didn't get up this morning. That's how many die every day. So whenever you get up, that's a good start, folks. When you get my age, it's really an exceptionally good start. Yes, sirree. Every time you wash your hands, five fingers look at you. God's been good to you. But Brother Ed, I got 10 fingers. Well, 10 means testimony. And that's a testimony of God's grace. But I got 10 toes, preacher. That's 20 then. 20 means redemption. That's a testimony of God's grace or redemption. You can't get around. You know, the earth is the only body there is in space that has five layers of atmosphere around it. God put his grace around this earth. The only place in the whole universe you can find God's grace is manifested, put around the earth. Amazing, isn't it? Every time you find a name in the Bible, the fifth time it's mentioned shows the grace of God. The fifth time Ruth's name is mentioned, Ruth 2:2, no one said Ruth find grace in the eyes of Boaz. The fifth time Abraham's name is mentioned, Genesis 17, Abraham found grace in the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? Your whole Bible's done this way, folks. And let me just make this statement while I throw this in. Now, this is not true of all the versions of the Bible today. Now, I've taken all the 27 versions and free versions and everything else today. The King James Version is the only version of the Bible numbers are working. Did you know that? Now, that's one of the best proofs I have that we have thus saved the Lord. Let these folks who say they don't believe in it get around that. You can't do it. Now, let me show you this. I get excited over this thing. You take the name David. Now, David is mentioned in your Bible 1,358 times. Now, I want you to notice this now. The name David, 1,358 times mentioned in the Word of God. 21 different books in the Bible mentions his name. Now, here are 21 writers in the Bible. Now, one writer knows what the other wrote. All of them mentions his name, and they put all the writings together, total up the name David 1,358 times, and that's divisible by seven. Seven means complete or perfect. Accident, huh? You take the name Moses, mentioned 868 times in the Bible. Mentioned in 28 different books of the Bible. 28 is divisible by 7. And total up the name Moses, divisible by 7. Take the name Abraham, mentioned 777 times in the Bible. Divisible by 7. Accident? Every great leader of God mentioned the Word of God is always names mentioned divisible by 7 in the Bible. No man could have thought of that, folks. And no man could have conceived of that. And how many men could have put, how many could write a book today, one in China, one in Germany, and one in France, and one in America, and one in 1600, 1700, 1800, 1900, and not one knew what the other wrote and put all together and told up the names to mention in it and all divisible by 7. It couldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. Man couldn't do things that only God can do that. That proves the Bible is God's word. And that's why only King James Version, the numbers all work, and they'll find a conflict and contradiction. But the other versions, they will not work in. So that proves, brother, there's something wrong with them somewhere. See? All right. Well, let's go on and take, well, number 6. I could talk all day in 5, but, well, we could go on. But number 6, well, let's just take one more 5. One more. Remember David took 5 smooth stones, went out and faced the giant Goliath? Just a few weeks ago, my wife was over in the valley, Rehob, and we stood there. We were the exact place. You can tell it because in the Bible, it talks about the two mountainsides. And name is the mountains. Well, we saw, there we stood. There were the mountains on each side, and there we stood where the stream goes through the valley, where David went around and picked up the 5 smooth stones. And it's the only place in the land of Israel in that stream that the stones are all round. Every one of them round. We brought back 5 of them, didn't we? We've got 5 round stones. All of them are round, just about that big. And they're coming down from the mountainside, rolling. It just makes them all round. Water brings them. It's the only place you can find rocks like that. David used 5 round stones. Because by having round, if it wasn't round, they could have sailed in a different direction. He had round ones. And round, my brother, they're just like a bullet, you see. He knew which ones to pick up, where to get them. I got 5 of them, too, from there. Why did David take 5 stones? Smooth stones, it said, too. That means they're round. Why? You know why? Because he only needed one to kill Goliath. But you read the scripture, there was 5 giants of the Philistines. Remember, Goliath had 4 brothers. And remember when David killed Goliath, the other 4 fled. Read 2 Samuel. Got the other 4 later on. He wasn't going to miss anybody. He had 5 stones for all 5 of them, brother. God's grace is sufficient. 5th chapter of Genesis, what's it talk about? It shows Enoch was caught up to God. Isn't that amazing? Where's all? 5th chapter of John. You got John over? Turn 5th chapter of John. Just take real fast. Won't hurt. I got plenty. I got the other service too. Don't make any difference. The other service, I got 3-hour sermons. So we'll preach on the Middle East. 5th chapter of John. Now I want you to notice. If the 5th chapter, 5 means grace, so we're going to see grace here then. Everything going to be done in 5s in this chapter. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by a sheep market, a pool, which called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethel, having 5 porches. That's 5 again. Now the multitude of people around the porch. Let's count the group. See, learn how to count. In the later great multitude of first, impotent folks. Second, blind. Third, halt. Fourth, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. 4 classes of people around the pool. What does 4 mean? World. 4 classes of people in the world then. They don't have 5 grace. They've fallen short of grace. 4 classes of worldly people. First is impotent. What does that mean? Not able. You don't have any folks here like that, I'm sure. We don't have them in Forest Park. But I'm just not able to go to church. I'm not able to tithe. I'm not able to teach. I am not able to sing in the choir. I'm just not able. You're worldly. You need the grace of God. Next is what? Blind. What's that? Can't see. Folks can't see sin. Can't see stewardship. Can't see separation. They just can't see the Spirit of God moving. Go to a ball game and yell to the horse, go to church and say, amen, you holy roller. They can't see what's going on. They're blind. They're worldly. The next group is called halt. That means crippled. A crippled person sitting down looks like anybody else. They get up and walk. That's when it shows up. Going to church, you look like an angel. The test is Christianity when you go out that door. That's when the walk starts. Somebody said, what time the services begin? After benediction. Okay. And the last group is called what? Withered. That means dried up. Lots of prune faces in the church. Used to be plums, but now they're prunes. They're dried up. There's some people in church, don't ever ask them how they feel. If you do, you're sunk. They'll start in, and time you get, they telling you all their problems, worries, you feel like you're going to die. They depress you. Withered, dried up. You ever seen a dried up wiener? Go down the store and buy wieners. You know, it's amazing. Go and buy wieners. You go down and buy a package of wieners at the grocery store. There's 9 wieners in the package. You buy a package of wiener buns. There's only 8 buns in the package. Everybody knows that? One little wiener left out. One time we had one left in an oven, too. That left out one for 2 weeks. Opened that oven, and that thing looked terrible. Remind me of some Baptists I've seen. All swivered, dried up. Yeah, withered. Waiting for the moving of the water. Water, the word of life. They're waiting. They want the word of life. They need water. But notice here, a man's at the pool. If Jesus came to heal everybody, why didn't he heal them all here? He didn't, only healed one. And notice the 6th verse, he asked the question. How many words in that question? Will thou be made whole? 5 words. And the man took up his bed and walked. Grace. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? 5th chapter, all 5, 5, 5. See, every chapter of the Bible is this way, folks. Amazing. Well, 6 means weakness. The weakest person you ever met, the person you saw in the mirror today. That's your problem. Man's created 6 days. Weak, fallen short of glory. 7 means completion. Or it means perfect. There are just 7 notes on this piano. It's an octave. And there's 7 octaves there. They're just 7 days in a week. Not 8, not 6, just 7 means complete week. Life is a cycle. 7s, hen hatches eggs, 21 days. Duck, 28 days. Bird, 14 days. Dog, 63 days. Mothers, 280 days, fullness of time. Life is a cycle of 7s. The Bible is a book of 7s. Now, to show the amazing thing about this Bible, you see, the Bible, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament, Aramaic, Greek. Now, when you take the languages, now in our language, we have 26 letters of alphabet. The Greeks have 24, the Jews 22. Now, you'll find we have numbers separate from our alphabet. We have the A, B, C, X, Y, Z, then we have numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0. Now, the Jews and Greeks don't have the numbers separate from the alphabet. So they use the letter to be a letter and also a number. So like A would be 1, B would be 2, C would be 3, D would be 4. So if you're going to, E would be 5. So if you want to spell a word and get numeric value from the word B, E, E, B. Well, B is 2, E is 5, so B, E, E is 255. That is called numeric value of that word B. The name Jesus is 888 numeric value. See? Now, first verse, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. That's 10 words. 10 means testimony. Now, if you get the original Hebrew on it, there's only 7 words in that verse. Because in the Hebrew, Greek, they don't use the word thee. That's understood. So you take the 3 these out of that, and you have 7 words. In beginning, God created heaven, earth. See? And that is the substance of it, and the 7. You can take every verse in your Bible, 31,175 verses of the Word of God, and take the numeric value of that, total up is divisible by 7. Man couldn't have thought of that. That's God. You think I'm wrong? Go home today and try it. It's there, folks. Seven means complete. Everything your Bible's done in sevens. Book of Revelation is made up of seven sevens. It's the only book in the Bible made up of seven sevens. There are seven churches, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven personages, seven vows, seven dooms, seven new things, seven sevens. The last book of the Bible, seven sevens. You know why? It's complete word of God. That means everything after that is not God's word. Because the last book of the Bible is 7-7, completion of all things. And that eliminates everything after that is not God's word. So that eliminates Brigham Young, Joseph Smith teaching, because that came after that. That eliminates also the teaching of the Islam faith, the Koran Bible, that came after that. That eliminates all these old folks' teachings that came after that. See? It's not so simple. See, you can take the Bible and tell people. Tell them, you know, Church of Christ won't even argue with me. Because I can take the numbers and tear them to pieces, and they can't argue with numbers. You know why? Because you'll never find the word baptism mentioned anywhere in the New Testament, fifth in the line of anything. Fifth is grace. There is no grace in baptism. It's always mentioned fourth in the Bible. And fourth means the world. Hey. You can tear any false teaching down you want with numbers. Where number eight means new beginning, start over. Eight's an octave, start over again. Noah was the eighth son, too, the Bible said. Got to multiply and replenish the earth, too. Number nine means the work of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, just nine. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, you're just nine listed. Every ninth chapter talks about the Holy Spirit. Ten means testimony. All right, what's a tithe? That's a tenth of your possessions belong to the Lord. Your testimony then, see? Preacher, I'm going to give my testimony. You tithe? No, sit down. You don't have no testimony. Oh, my. Remember the tenth plague in the land of Egypt? What testimony? What was it? The blood of the lamb? What testimony? What was the 11th plague? The Red Sea came over and the Egyptians and they perished. 11 means judgment. That's why the word judgment mentioned 11 times in Revelation. Means judgment. Means 11. 12 means administration, leadership, rulership. 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 tribes. Say leadership. 13 means depravity. Depravity. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, Paul said, depraved heart, and it's 13 sins too, that's all. Amazing. 14. You have to have this one. If this don't make you happy, you're dead and don't know it. And that's all there's to it. You prove this wrong. Number 14. Now this is one of the most amazing numbers. I was, a number of years ago, I'm the only man ever taught the book of Revelation in the land of federal penitentiary. And you didn't know that. Or any other penitentiary. You know how it started? My book of numbers. One of the convicts up there got hold of my book of numbers and got saved. Jack Hanenberry was the chaplain then. He called me and one of the men saw my address in the book from Forest Park and asked me to come over there. And so Jack asked me to come over and teach. I taught the numbers, let me teach Revelation, and the class got so enlarged. We had a bunch of them got saved over there, had a revival. And I was up at Mount Pilot, Pilot Mountain not too long ago. Well, that's where Andy Griffin came from. I had a revival up there not too long ago. And one of the men, I looked up and here come one of my class members in from that federal pen. I said, what are you doing here, fella? So I got my pardon. He said, I want you to come over and Brother Ed into our church. He said, he's passed a little church over there, and I want me to come over to Bible for him. I was saved up there in that Bible conference, teaching Revelation. See, that one thing, that you can't break out of that, but you can break in, the Holy Spirit did. See, he broke in and did the job over there. But 14. This, I have letters I've left. Man wrote me not too long ago from Shreveport, got saved reading number 14 in my book. Had a fellow here a couple years ago on Christmas Eve call me about 11:30. He said, you, Ed Bella, wrote the book on scripture numerics? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm just coming in from Vietnam. And he said, there's Atlanta Airport, so I'm going up to New York. And he said, I promised the Lord I'd call you if I ever got close enough to call you. He said, I want to tell you something about me. He said, I was over in Vietnam. And he said, we've been shooting, and he said, we had a little time of rest, and I happened to look over, and a friend of mine that I was with, my buddy, was reading a book. I said, what you reading, fella? He said, Book of Numbers. And there's my book. And he said, preacher, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in all this religion stuff. And he said, I said, Numbers, what do you mean? He said, I like math. The fella just threw the book over to me, and he said, I begin to look at it, and then Vietnam starts shooting at us, and he said, in the process of fighting, my buddy got killed. He said that morning about 3 o'clock, I was in the tent. I couldn't sleep thinking my buddy's being killed. And he said, I looked up and there was that book of yours. So I began to read it. About 4:30, I got on my knees and asked Jesus to save me. He said, I want you to know about it. Oh, I could give you many of them and save number 14. 14, you know what it means? It means deliverance. Deliverance. Anytime you find 14, you'll find deliverance. The 14th day of the first month at evening was called the Lord's Passover. God delivered his people from the land of Egypt. The 14th book, or the 14th chapter of Genesis. Schofield Bible tell you what it says. Abraham delivered Lot. The 14th chapter of Exodus said God delivered his people from Egypt. 14th chapter of Leviticus, God delivered his people from disease. The 14th book of your Bible is 1 Chronicles. The 14th chapter, you know what it says? God delivered his people from the Philistines. The 14th book of your New Testament, whether from Matthew or Revelation, it's a middle one called Thessalonians. And what is that? The rapture book. God delivers his people. Now, you take your Bible backwards, get the same thing. You can't even trick the Lord, folks. You take your 14th book going backwards in that Old Testament. You know what it is? Ezekiel. Take the 14th chapter, the 14th verse, and the 14th word. Would you like to do it? Get your Bible. Come on. I want to show you something. No man could have thought of this. 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Look in the 14th verse. And count the words and tell me the 14th word. Anybody have it? Deliver. Amazing, huh? Accident. Now, don't close it up yet. Let's get some truth out of that. Let's get the real juice that numbers will give you that you can't get from any other source. How many names of people mentioned in that verse? Three. What's three? All right, what does number three mean? Divine. You got three names, Noah, Daniel, Job. Now, why would he name those three? Why not Abraham, Moses, or David? Well, you have three names. Three means divine. 14 means deliverance. So you have divine deliverance in the life of those three. What is divine deliverance in the life of Noah? In the flood, overcame the world, right? The second one is Daniel. Daniel purposed his heart, would not defile his Lord, but the king portion of meat. He overcame the flesh. And Job, he overcame the devil and all of his temptations. And the three temptations of life is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God has shown in these three his divine power of deliverance over the world, the flesh, and the devil. See? Now you don't get that from any other source outside of Numbers. You ever studied the tabernacle in the wilderness? How many ever studied the tabernacle? You just thought you did. You just thought you never used numbers on it. A tabernacle, remember, the fence around was 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 20 posts on one side, 10 posts the other side, 5 cubits between each post. The rope coming down, holding it up, was 7 cubits long. Was all, and then there's a gate coming in, had 4 covers of linen around it, purple linen, scarlet linen, white linen, blue linen. With the 4 posts, had 3 entrances coming in, the gate was 20 cubits wide. Now what did I tell you about just on that part? 100 cubits long fence. Bible don't speak in feet, speak in cubits. What is a cubit? From the ball of your elbow to your long finger, call a cubit. 18 inches. The whole measure of your arm. Not 18 inches, you are abnormal. 18 inches. A span in the Bible is from this line here to long finger, called a span, 8 inches. The middle finger has 3 parts. If it doesn't, you got problems. Each part is 1 inch. That's 3 inches. Put 2 thumbs together, 2 fingers straight up, 2 little fingers straight out. From one little finger to the other, it's 12 inches a foot. You got a foot in your hand. And you can measure anything you want with your hand, your arms, and your fingers. See how God made you? Go out working the woods. You don't need a yardstick. You use your hands to measure trees. Work with horses. Use hands to measure horses. See? Yeah. Your boys, girls, you learned something out, didn't you? That helped you in your school. And by the way, would you like to catch a teacher sometime in school? What is nothing plus nothing? Nothing. Yeah, that's what they all tell you. That's what Jesus said. Only Jesus can make nothing, nothing, something. Paul said, I'm nothing. Apollos said, I'm nothing, but we're one in Christ. See? See, my Lord's a great mathematician. He multiplies, he adds, he divides, he subtracts. Yes, sir. He knows how to do all of it. All right. And you know, if you put a one in front of the nothing becomes what? 10 times larger. Put a zero in front of the one, then one becomes 10 times smaller. You put yourself in front of Christ, he becomes small in your life. You put Christ in front of your life, then you become 10 times larger. 10 means testimony. You bear testimony for the Lord. Okay. 14 means deliverance, folks. Would you like to show it again? Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. I know time's gone. That's all right, Bob. You need this. That's my problem. I got too much to talk about. So I'm looking for it. I got it. Matthew 1:17. I want you to notice now. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So from Abraham to David, God gave deliverance then. See, David. That's the first. That was unity. I take the second one. Two means what? Separation. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon. 14 generations. They're separated from the land then, weren't they? Second 14. The third 14, 3 means divine. Divine deliverance. From Babylon unto Christ. 14 generations. Divine deliverance. See? See how the Bible does? Well, let's go on. 15 means peace. That's what you want now. 16 means love. What's a love chapter, Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. Ever look at it? 16 things that describes love there. 17 means victory. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The 17th day of the month of Nisan, he rose from the grave, the day of victory, too. He laid in the tomb, Passover lamb. Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. When? The 17th day of the 7th month. 7th month means complete. 7 means complete. And 17 means complete victory when the Noah's Ark landed. You don't believe that? Don't look at me with the eyebrows up. Turn to Genesis 8. Let you read it. Genesis 8. Genesis 8, 4th verse. And the ark rested in the 7th month, 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. See? 18 means bondage. 18 times Deuteronomy said God people dwelt in bondage. Woman was 18 years in bondage and Jesus healed her. 19 means faith. What is the faith chapter of your Bible? Hebrew 11. Have a look in Hebrew 11. It gives you 19 names listed who walk by faith. And every one of those names is right in order with the meaning of the number. The first one was Abel. Second one, Cain, separation. Third name, Enoch, caught up to God. Fourth name, Noah, overcame the world. Fifth name, Abraham, walked by grace. The 10th name, Moses, testimony of the law. Everyone's right in order. And that chapter does what? It shows the judgments that came upon all those who walked by faith. That whole chapter 11 means judgment too. Okay? Well, let's go on one more, two more. 20 means redemption. 20 shekels of silver to redeem. Number 20 means redemption. See? Well, let's take number 30. It means number of dedication, number of the blood. Anytime you find 30, you see the end of the old, so begin something new, number of dedication. How old would Jesus begin his public ministry? 30 years of age. Why did he begin with 20? Because you could not be a high priest till you're 30, number of dedication. Give up the old life. Aaron was 30 years of age when he was set aside priesthood. That's a qualification. Had to be 30 years of age, and you had to serve 3 Passovers before you can qualify to be a high priest. That's what Jesus did. Began his ministry at 30, Luke 3 said, and he went through 3 Passovers. The 3 different Passovers mentioned in the Gospel of John, so he could become our high priest, intercede for us. That's why today we're the only generation that's ever happened. Because in 1948, Israel became a nation. In 1978, she was 30 years of age. And a son that was born in Israel in 1948, reached in May 15, 1978, reached the age of priesthood. He served through 3 Passovers, which is the 1981. And he can qualify then in the temple then to be the high priest. And 1981, they're going to complete the big synagogue over there and the altar be ready. They're almost finished now. I was in it not too long ago. It's a beautiful structure. See, folks, God knows what he's doing. And man just don't know what's going on. Numbers exciting. Well, give you one. I'll get another one in. Number 33. Now, this is an amazing number. It's hard to figure this out. There are no accidents to a child of God. There's no luck to a Christian. Now, number 33 means something wonderful happens. A great blessing. Something great takes place. blessings of the Lord upon you. Anytime you find 33, you see this. And it's scary when you come to it. Think about it. Jesus began his ministry. Jesus down the cross, 33. Great blessing. Alexander Great conquered the world, 33. It was Caesar began to rule, 33. Michelangelo gave a beautiful painting at 33. Shakespeare's first writings when he was 33. Edison gave you the light at 33. Henry Ford, the automobile, when he was 33. It was Thomas Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence when he was 33 years of age. Harry S. Truman, 33rd president, atomic energy released to the world. And you just go on and Bach and Beethoven and Brahms and Keats and Shelley and Wadsworth and Washington Irving. 33, all the ages when the great works took place. You don't think it works? When you were 33 years of age, something wonderful happened to you. You got a child born, a new home, a new job, or got saved. But 33. Check your life, see if it isn't true. Well, 70 means universal. 70 went out of the gospel of the world. 100 means election, elected. 600, warfare. 1,000 means glory. The Jews don't have a number for millions, so they say 1,000. 1,000 means double glory. 10,000, 10 means testimony, 1,000 glory, it's a testimony of glory. Anytime you come to a number in your Bible, read the meaning of that number, and the meaning will tell you what that's talking about. Anytime you come to a chapter in your Bible, the meaning of that number, that chapter, tell you what that chapter is talking about. Anytime you come to a name in your Bible, the number of times it's mentioned, the meaning will tell you what it's talking about. I'll give you one little example of a chapter, and then we're closed. My pastor, Brother Randy Hardiman, preached on this some time ago. Took him 40 minutes. I told him, I'll give you that same message in 30 seconds, Pastor. He preached in the 8th chapter of Acts. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we're talking about Enoch, who got saved. A man named Philip went over to preach to the eunuch, and he got saved. A man named Simon the sorcerer tried to hinder him. All right, here's the message. It's the 8th chapter of Acts. 8 means new beginning. So new beginnings will take place in the chapter. It did for a man. And the name Philip is mentioned 14 times in that chapter. He's the one who went over and brought the deliverance. The word eunuch is mentioned 5 times. 5 is grace. He's the one that got the grace of God. And the word Simon is mentioned 4 times. And he's the worldly one that tried to hinder the grace. And there's your chapter.